The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found the temple, those who were selling cattle, sheep, and doves, as well as those involved in exchanging currency sitting there. He made a whip from ropes and chased them all out of the temple, including the cattle and the sheep. He scattered the coins and overturned the tables of those who exchanged currency. He said to the dove sellers, "Get these things out of here. Don't make my father's house a place of business." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Passion for your house consumes me." Then the Jewish leaders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? What miraculous sign will you show us?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up." The Jewish leaders replied, "It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?" But the temple Jesus was talking about was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he had said, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. We read together the verses of Psalm 19. Heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming his handiwork. One day gushes the news to the next, and one night informs another what needs to be known. Of course, there's no speech, no words, their voices can't be heard. But their sound extends throughout the world. Their words reach the ends of the earth. God has made a tent in heaven for the sun. The sun is like a groom coming out of his honeymoon suite. Like a warrior, it thrills at running its course. It rises in one end of the sky. Its circuit is complete at the other. Nothing escapes its heat. The Lord's instruction is perfect, reviving one's very being. The Lord's laws are faithful, making naive people wise. The Lord's regulations are right, gladdening the heart. The Lord's commands are pure, giving light to the eyes. Honoring the Lord is correct, lasting forever. The Lord's judgments are true. All of these are righteous. They are more desirable than gold, than tons of pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, even dripping off the honeycomb. No doubt about it, your servant is enlightened by them. There is great reward in keeping them. But can anyone know what they accidentally done wrong? Clear me of any unknown sin, and save your servant from willful sins. Don't let them rule me. Then I'll be completely blameless. I'll be innocent of great wrongdoing. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The second lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are being destroyed, but it is the power of God for those of us who are being saved. It is written in Scripture, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will reject the intelligence of the intelligent." Where are the wise? Where are the legal experts? Where are today's debaters? Hasn't God made the wisdom of the world foolish? In God's wisdom, he determined that the world wouldn't come to know him through his wisdom. Instead, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of preaching. Jews ask for signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, which is a scandal to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. This is because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. The word of the Lord.
Thanks Thanks be to God.
The lesson is from Exodus, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You must have no other gods before me. Do not make an idol for yourself, no form whatsoever, of anything in the sky above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Do not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a passionate God. I punish children for their parents' sins, even to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But I am loyal and gracious to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. Do not use the Lord your God's name as if it were of no significance. The Lord won't forgive anyone who uses his name that way. Remember the Sabbath day and treat it as holy. 6 days you may do work and do all your tasks, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Do not do any work on it, not you, your sons or daughters, your male or female servants, your animals, or the immigrant who is living with you. Because the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in it in those 6 days, but rested on the seventh day. That is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that your life will be long on the fertile land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not testify falsely against your neighbor. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's house. Do not desire and try to take your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox, donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When all the people witnessed the thunder and lightning, the sound of the horn and the mountain smoking, the people shook with fear and stood at a distance. They said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we'll listen. But don't let God speak to us, or we'll die." Moses said to the people, "Don't be afraid, because God has come only to test you and to make sure you are always in awe of God so that you don't sin." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I invite the children to come forward.
Mom is that? That's a good question. Well, God says, yes, the most important rule is to love God and your neighbor as yourself. Maybe the most important rule we have in our house is don't hurt anyone. Don't hurt yourself. Don't hurt each other.
Yeah.
If you forget all the other rules, do you think knowing that rule would help you?
Sure.
Yeah. Because all the other rules kind of stem from that. You know, sometimes it's stuff that you would be hurting, or sometimes it's yourself. If you were to jump on the couch and then jump and fall on the floor and hurt your elbow, or your head, or something. You ever do that?
I bet someone in this room
has. You bet somebody in this
room has. Hallelujah.
You're on fire today. I should stop talking to you. Well, it isn't good. It is indeed good to have rules and to begin to understand them. And sometimes we will forget them. It's okay. We can continue to learn. We learn from our mistakes.
Don't play tanks in the house.
Don't play tanks in the house. That's another good one to learn. Let us pray this morning. God, give us the gift of your law to teach us, to hold us accountable, to show us how to love one another. We ask, God, that you would continue to teach us, to correct us when we make mistakes, and help us to go forward and become better followers of your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Also, yeah. Don't drop food on the floor.
Don't drop food on the floor. That is just messy.
Otherwise, we have to vacuum the floor.
Or else you have to vacuum the floor. There's a consequence.
Don't throw dishes.
Don't throw dishes. That would be a really hard one to clean up. When our family lived in Big Sandy, Montana, we were just a quarter mile off of U.S. Highway 87 from milepost 80. That means there were 80 miles of open two-lane highway between the oil refinery in Great Falls and our zero stoplight town. The speed limit posted at 70 miles an hour, we could make it home from the little 10-gate airport that shares a runway with Malmstrom Air Force Base in as little as an hour and 5 minutes, especially if there was a headwind, let's say. But usually if we were down there to visit our nearest Target or major supermarket or roller rink or water park, it was an hour and a half each way. More if you ran into road construction in the summer months or got stuck behind a combine harvester. And three-ish hours road trip is a long day for little kids. But they got used to it and have since adapted to their new surroundings. We have to go all the way to Chimicum for that? But in those days, there was a landmark they always looked forward to mark that home was in sight. Literally, in sight. From as far as 9 miles south, you could spot the tallest grain elevator on the edge of town. Backseat excitement abounded. Except that they never really quite got the hang of, sure, you can see home, but it's still going to be at least 10 minutes before we pulled into the driveway. So not, are we there yet? So much as, how are we not there yet? But the distance marker grain elevator was but one of many. In a town of 600 people, we averaged one for maybe every 50 or 60 residents. In September 2019, after living there for a year, I started working for the Big Sandy Mountaineer, very small town weekly newspaper that makes the Leader look like, if not the New York Times, at least the Seattle Times. When I had arrived, well, small town, news and news of a background in news travels fast. An eccentric woman who had recently retired from her position as executive director of the residential home in town for people with disabilities, she approached me before I'd been there for even a week to ask if I would write the articles for the high school football and volleyball and basketball and wrestling teams for the paper. She was writing most of the other articles that ran in the paper at that time. Now, I demurred for the time being, saying I wanted to get the hang of my primary vocation as first time, first call new pastor before I took on a second job. But come the end of the following summer, Lori, or Zoe, her pen name, had purchased the paper from the couple who owned it, who lived up in Chinook, about 50 miles away, a thriving burg double the size of ours at population 1,200. Her subsequent ask properly guilted me into supporting a true mom-and-pop operation, trying to proudly make a go of it in a hard-scrabble town. It was actually quite a beautiful beginning. My revived journalism career dawned as the sun began to set while I took my seat in the Bird's Nest press box. That beautiful golden hour light reflecting on the Bear Paw Mountains in the background and the 80-yard field for a six-man football game in the foreground, with a towering row of, you can guess it, grain elevators towering over the opposite side. Plastered with signs that spelled out in purple and gold lettering, "Go Pioneers." But my one honorable mention in a national newspaper contest from my time at the Puyallup Herald notwithstanding, I would not be the most hotshot news writer to grace Big Sandy with my presence that month. That honor would go to when Lori bumped into city slicker Brian Smith, a graduate of the J School at the University of Maryland, which I must say is no Edward R. Murrow School of Communication. Go Cougs. But it's still pretty good, I guess. Brian was there to write an article for the Rotarian, a magazine with 500,000 circulation worldwide, about Bob Quinn, farmer in town who is actually already gaining some international attention for his work with Khorasan wheat. It's an ancient grain originally found, most experts say, in what is modern-day Iran, but what Turkish farmers who still cultivate it today will say in Asia Minor. I did not have time nor opportunity to investigate this further while I was in Turkey. The Apostle Paul is conspicuously silent on the subject in his letters. Well, Lori slash Zoe is nothing if not persistent and hard to say no to. Brian learned that in short order, as I had across the past year and 2 weeks. So he quickly composed a short article on his impressions of our town at her request for the September 18th edition of The Mountaineer. I did not meet Mr. Smith when he stayed for a couple of nights, but I noticed in reading his piece that he had shared some of the same observations that I had made across 379 days, just more quickly and admittedly, likely more eloquently. Maybe it's the way journalists think, or city folks. There was football practice in the magic hour, he wrote. The sounds of grunts and pads crashing together against the Bear Paw Mountains, painted orange and purple with long slivers of brightest gold by the quickly setting sun. Yep, check. He added, there was the building bearing without controversy the Ten Commandments. I never said anything aloud about it, but being a new pastor in town, I definitely noticed that, taken note of it. And the motel, he continued. Which motel, my editor asked. The motel, I answered. That's the name of it. My friend Ronnie managed that particular business. Brian Smith went on with his observations. There were tidy homes on streets where children could play unassailed. I wonder if my trio of kids on 2nd Avenue were among those who he witnessed. There were struggles, the Wells Fargo pulling up stakes. Yes, a very noteworthy and unsettling loss to the community. Closing of the hardware store for lack of business. I'm not sure if he knew Lori and found this out from her in a short time, but her family also had owned the hardware store. And there were people, every one of whom was friendly and welcoming, if slightly wary of the new face to me. It was a challenge in 3 years' time to never get past that wariness among some denizens of an outsider. But yes, the Ten Commandments hung proudly and highly on the side of, can you guess what kind of building? A grain elevator, yes. I called in a favor the latter end of the week to Lori to send me a photo of it and told her I wanted it as an illustration for my Sunday bulletin cover and a sermon on the Ten Commandments. Now, in this case, it's not a modern concrete grain elevator, but one of the historic wooden shingled ones which are dwindling and disappearing from the landscape. The ones beloved by my parish president from the other congregation I served in Havre, Montana, 35 miles north on US 87 from Big Sandy, and with a population roughly a Big Sandy shy of Port Townsend's 10,148 in the last census. That made Havre the eighth largest city in the state. Now, by comparison, Washington has Renton as its eighth largest city, and I can promise you Havre does not have an IKEA store. An architect by training and a farmer by heartstrings pulled to keep the family farm alive, Wade served on the Historic Preservation Committee for Hill County, of which Havre is the seat. And the county's population is about half that of Jefferson County, but spread across 50% more land. And you all know Jefferson County geographically is not a tiny place, nor very densely packed. As a side note, the couple who sold the paper to Lori were also members of my Havre congregation, and Wade is a distant cousin of U.S. Senator John Tester, who still runs his family farm in Big Sandy. Montanans are usually the first to admit that their state of just above a million people is just one great big small town. But Wade told us as he picked us up from that small airport and drove us north on Highway 87 for the first time that he desperately hoped to see these old wooden grain elevators restored. The one in Big Sandy with the Ten Commandments nailed to its side held up better than most of its peers of certain of the same age. Now, I never knew who owned that one, but maybe they allowed for a little extra care for it out of their reverence for the letters of God's law. The writer Smith couldn't help but notice it was not at all controversial in this town, because I'm sure he was well aware of the recent battles over the Decalogue's removal from courthouses in different corners of the country, the most prominent being most likely the defiance of a federal court order by the outspoken Alabama Supreme Court judge, Roy Moore, who tried to stop them from removing a marble monument there. Personally, I was intrigued years later when I read the observation by the author Kurt Vonnegut. For some reason, he wrote, the most vocal Christians among us never mention the Beatitudes. But often, with tears in their eyes, they demand that the Ten Commandments be posted in public buildings. And of course, that's Moses, not Jesus. I haven't heard one of them demand in the Sermon on the Mount the Beatitudes be posted anywhere. Quite an observation. I can say now that I have heard a very few, but not very many, wish for such a thing, and they aren't getting very much traction. And I've also heard it said that, just casually and anecdotally, the Ten Commandments are simply and straightforward the rules to live by, where if you had nothing else to go on, you could get by just following them and not screwing up. Which, whether that be true or not, humankind has proven itself time and again unfailingly capable of screwing up. And the Ten Commandments need a little more expounding and interpretation to comprehend, or at least Luther, the Reformer, thought so. Does the question, what does this mean, ring a bell for anyone? Now, Jewish tradition, by many accounts, goes further and enumerates 613 commandments on the Torah, either of acts that one must perform, of which there's 248, or the number of bones and major organs in the body by traditional counting, or acts one must not partake in, numbering 365, one to avoid for each and every day of the year. Not that it were ever realistically possible not to violate any of them, but it's been literally impossible since merely a generation or two after the crucifixion of Jesus, as there are acts that are required to be performed at a temple, which no longer exists, thanks to Roman retribution. But on the other hand, when confronted by a Pharisee on the matter of which commandment is the greatest, the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind." I think Benny told us that as well. Jesus said this is the greatest and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Roughly 1,930 years before Lockheed engineer Kelly Johnson made it explicit, Jesus proclaimed the very notion of, keep it simple, stupid. It is too simplistic, however, to say that Judaism keeps it more complicated and then Jesus came along to fix it. For only a few years before Jesus was born to Mary, the Rabbi Hillel produced a piece of wisdom that is still passed down today. Legend has it that he formulated it on the spot when a student, frustrated by the arcanity of the 613 mitzvot, challenged him to explain the Torah using only as much time as he could manage to stand on one foot. So he lifted one leg up and quoted Leviticus 19, verse 18. "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." To which he added, "That which is hateful unto you, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole of the Torah. The rest is commentary." So famously, we have the Golden Rule, which is often pointed out exists in paraphrase across multiple holy texts of numerous different faiths. And indeed, this is a good place to start. But when Hillel is quoted, his final four words are often omitted, which are, "Go forth and study." The Golden Rule is close to universal. The Ten Commandments can take a little time, but they aren't too difficult for most people to memorize if they try. I don't know if anyone can rattle off 613. Actually, wouldn't be surprised if there's some very dedicated Talmud scholar or scholars who can, and I'd be quite impressed to see it. But it's not so much, are we there yet? Clearly, as a human species, no, we are not. We struggle with one simple rule, nevertheless 613 of them, or even 10. An observant voice cries, "How are we not there yet?" But have faith, little ones. You will find your way home indeed. It may not happen as you would have hoped, but it will happen. That is the promise. And home might not look quite like you expect. My kids took a little comfort after the big move and seeing Squim still had an old grain elevator just a little ways drive away. But in the meantime, I give you permission. Turn on the overhead light. Pick up a book. I think you know which one. And study. Take the time you have left to explain, to expand your mind, to warm your heart, to fill your soul, and to learn for yourselves, what does this mean?